copies of God's Word to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. The focus of this evening will be verses 12 through 15, but I will read from verse 3. Again, our focus is 12 through 15, but I'm going to start reading at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's ask God's blessing. Lord, I pray that the word we look at will indeed stir us up in reminder, that you will remind us of the things that we know and teach us what we don't know, and that your word may be sweet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1997, I was attending a large conference, and one night the keynote speech was delivered by a Southern Baptist evangelist, and his topic was the calling and power of prayer, calling to prayer and the power of prayer. His particular focus was on the need to seek God's face with a broken and contrite heart. And in fine Southern Baptist fashion, he preached with incredible vigor and passion. And at the climax of his sermon, he said, "We must learn to pray with the mind of Christ. And it comes only when we have humbled ourselves before Him. It comes only when we are broken." And right as he spoke those words, he grabbed his chest and collapsed to the ground. I still remember my dad shouting beside me in this big auditorium, "Somebody help him!" as several trained paramedics rushed to the stage and administered CPR there in front of 14,000 people. Unfortunately, he was already dead. He had had a massive heart attack and was dead before he hit the ground, most likely. He died as he had lived, preaching the word of God. The next day, one of the conference leaders mentioned that he had been in the behind the scenes helping prepare this man to preach, and he was brought to him some of that powder they put on your face to reduce the glare in kind of and from being on stage, but also with the cameras they had to broadcast them on the big screen. And they came and wanted to put this powder on his face. And this man recollected that his pastor had said, "I don't want any of that. I don't want to meet the Lord with that stuff on my face." Did he have an inkling that it was his time to be called home? I don't know. But Peter, as he writes this letter, does have an inkling that these are his last words that this church will receive from him. And he preaches, he writes this as a man consumed with purpose that they know certain things. Verse 14. "Since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me." He doesn't tell us how he knew. Did he have some sort of special revelation? As indeed he had, we have recorded in Scripture several such special revelations that Peter had given in his life, had even given a special revelation that indeed the hour of his death had come. Or is it simply that he is remembering the words Jesus spoke to him on the shores of Lake Galilee, telling him that there would be a time when his death would be near, a death he did not desire, but a death of persecution. And now he kind of reads the Roman tea leaves, as we can say, and knows that that time is most likely imminent. Indeed, it was. But remember what Jesus had said to him by the shore. "Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to him to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." That stretching out of hands is probably a reference to the stretching out that normally you would carry your own crossbeam, as indeed Jesus did. Your hands would be tied to the crossbeam and carrying it, picturing again the death that he would die, one of crucifixion. But however he knows, he is writing with this sense of urgency to this church, both because his time is short and because he knows of the threat this church is facing to be turned away by these false teachers who are in their lives modeling a life which is not conformed to the gospel which he has preached, and in their doctrine are undermining some of the key aspects of that doctrine, as he will address later in the book. So his main point is he wants to remind them of what they know. He wants to remind them of what they know, of the things that they already know. To remember something does not necessarily mean you have forgotten it. Remembering means to bring it to the forefront of your mind and apply it in the present. To bring something that is kind of in your cognition and bring it forward into the present, in this biblical sense of remembering. God himself is described as the one who does what? His covenant. He remembers his covenant. It's not as though he forgot it. He remembers it, in that this past promise that he's made, he's making it present for those he's speaking to. He remembers the covenant, as we looked at this morning, and brings the people of Israel out of Egypt. He is the God who remembers covenant, and he wants that same quality of remembering to be present with his people. But so often we are, as the people of Israel were, those who forget. Not forget, just in lack of knowledge. If you went and kind of quizzed us, we'd be able to give the right answer. But if you look at the way we are feeling, the way we are living, what struggles we have, it's clear that what those things which we know, we're not remembering in that sense. And that is what Peter is writing. He says, "You know these things. I'm writing to you about things you know, but you're in danger of forgetting because of these false teachers." The Dio Christostom, an ancient writer, writes that just as one sees persons who are suffering from
ophthalmia, that is like a blindness of the eye, a diseased eye, knows that it hurts if they put their hands to their eyes, they're still unwilling to refrain from doing so. So likewise, in regard to matters in general, the majority, even though they know perfectly well what is not advantageous to do, they nevertheless fall into it and do it. All you have to know is have a child that has a pink eye, and you know how hard it is to tell the child not to scratch his eye. It will make things worse. And you got the child, what are you not supposed to do? Scratch your eye. What are you doing? Scratching my eye. Right? We are so often like that. It's not that we lack the cognition, the knowledge, but yet we forget to live it out and apply it. Samuel Johnson once remarked that we more often need to be reminded than to be informed. And much of Scripture is built around this theme of remembering, built into the very worship of Israel. The festivals of Israel are structured around remembering that one great redemptive event of the Exodus. Each one is structured around that. Passover in particular emphasizes again and again, remember what the Lord did for you at Passover. This is the event which gives you your identity. This is the event which you need to remember and live out as you're now in the Promised Land, or even later in exile. Remember this. And the structure of it is designed to bring that into remembrance. So it is with us. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Indeed, all of our worship, but the Lord's Supper in particular, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Bring this past event forward to the presence. Remember, the gospel is for you, here and now. Not just a past event, but a present one for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Peter intends his letter that he is writing to be a kind of memorial remembrance, a kind of thing that the church will have and be able to hold in their hands and read again and again to bring these points to remembrance, even though Peter will no longer be physically present with them. A letter in the ancient world was written as something that would stand in place of the writer. So people would sign and write letters and saying, you know, read this letter as if I was standing in front of you. You know, I want you, this is my presence with you is there in the form of this letter because my words are there on the page. And Peter is writing this letter with the understanding that this will be a presence of himself with them, even when he is no longer in the tent that is his body, as it's described. Even though he's no longer even in the body on this earth, this letter will be him and his words present with them. This is in many ways, this is the role Scripture plays. Scripture, as the apostles write it down, and it'll be very clear that the apostles are writing down not their own thoughts, but God's very words, is one of the ways which the apostles will continue to be present with the church. Their very words constitute the church as people read them again and again in various places. And every Sunday around the empire, as the churches read these letters, that's what constitutes the church and brings them together. The presence of the apostles is there in their memorial, in their words. Indeed, not their words, it is their words, but more importantly, the very words of God communicated through them. Peter is concerned, but he's first encouraging. Notice what he says. He doesn't tell them again, I'm going to tell you something you don't know. He says, no, I'm going to remind you, verse 12, remind you of these qualities. He's been talking about the character qualities which are to be manifest in a Christian because of what Christ has done. I'm going to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in them. He encourages them. You know these things. In fact, I see the fruit of them in you. And because I see that fruit, I'm going to remind you of them so that you continue in them. He's contrasts that with what he says earlier in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins. You see the contrast. Remember these things, these qualities are in you. The one who doesn't have these qualities has forgotten what Christ has done. for you, that he has cleansed you from those sins, so how can you return to them? Remember what Christ has done. How can you listen to doctrines which undermine that very reality? But he's encouraged that they know these and indeed are established in them, in the truth that you have received. And so now he's going to remind them of that, so that they may remain firm. Peter is concerned because, as I said, these false teachers are modeling a way of life that is not in accord with what they know. They are teaching things which might seem plausible according to kind of the wisdom of the age, but not plausible according to what they've received through the prophets and through, indeed, Peter, and he'll even say Paul at the end of the book. I frankly remember that pastor's death at that conference. I remember those last words. In some ways, I remember it just because it's a pretty shocking thing. I think I was 14 at the time. Pretty shocking thing to kind of see a man just die there in front of you. And I've been at a lot of bedsides of people who are dying, but I've not been blessed with the privilege of being there as someone has given their last breaths. Sometimes they've given their breaths not 20 minutes after I've left. I've never actually had the privilege of being there. The only death I've actually witnessed in person was that one. And it, in some sense, is shocking as a reminder of just the shortness of life. A man full of vigor at the height of his powers and his calling, the Lord calls home at a moment. And it's a reminder that the Lord can call any of us home in a moment. We do not know when we will be called home. And that was something that struck me as a young man. And one of the points that Peter is going to be making repeatedly in this letter is that Christ is going to return, and although it might seem like a long way off, you can't live that way. Christ will return, and you have to live according to that reality. That's a point he'll bring up very again and again, because that seems to be something that the false teachers are undermining. But even if Christ doesn't return in your lifetime will end, and you will return to Christ, either to be welcomed into his presence or to experience judgment. For is the man wants to die, and then the judgment. And so it was a very kind of sobering reminder of the shortness of life. But it's also a reminder of something that I aspire to be, and I hope you do as well, that when the Lord calls, you will be doing what he's called you to do. That when the Lord calls you home, you will be doing what he calls you to do. You can't make a more dramatic example of that than, a pastor in the middle of his preaching, or whether it's somebody just caring for their children, somebody living a faithful life in whatever difficulties, circumstances they've been in, just trusting the Lord as they're there with the monitors beeping as the cancer withers away their body, doing what you've been called to do. Trust the Lord and proclaim that, remembering what he's called you to remember. Not necessarily dying in the pulpit, or as Peter did, dying a martyr's death. But living as if we were dying, because we are. Living while doing that which the Lord has called to us, living a life of remembrance. Peter says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter, "Now this is the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them," we just spent a lot of time, we still are spending time looking at the first one, probably. That's probably the letters he's referring to. "In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." I'm stirring you up to remember these things because all of us do not know when we've been called home. Some of us know that in God's general way of working, it will probably be sooner rather than later. But I pray that we will follow the example of Peter as he knows his time is short, even when we don't know how short our time is, doing what we've been called to do by remembering what Christ has called us to be. Peter ends his letter in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18.
You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability.
He just told them that they are stable. You're establishing this. But be careful. Don't lose your stability. How do you not lose your stability? By remembering. This very letter that is written to you is one of God's means in helping you not lose your stability, to be established. But instead of losing your stability, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and ask that you will make us stable, that you will help us to remember what we know. Sometimes it's more clearly in our memory, and other times it tends to fade as the present anxieties and worries and cares and frustrations rise up. But Lord, we thank you for this memorial of the apostle, these words of the apostle Peter, his faithfulness in life and in death, and I pray the same would be true of us as we read his last testament, where he reminds us of what he has received in Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let us stand and sing Psalm 34b, the Lord's I will ever, the Lord I will at all times ever bless, which is one of those psalms of themes of how to live out the Christian life. Psalm 34b, we'll stand.